So sermon title today is Preach Christ. Preach Christ. And our text is Acts 8, verses 26 through 40, which Tom has read. Preach Christ. You are sent by the Spirit to evangelize with the sword of the Spirit. And the gospel reaches the ends of the earth through personal evangelism. Preach Christ. What we've seen so far in the book of Acts last week, we saw Philip preaching in Samaria. And with Philip preaching in Samaria, we see the Samaritan sort of en masse getting saved, right? It's like the Samaritan Pentecost. We talked about that. Before that, we saw the Jewish people in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost being saved en masse. 3,000 were added to the number of the church, and more being added daily. As we go through the book of Acts, we'll see that. And so we see these mass evangelistic testimonies, this mass preaching. This is open-air preaching, isn't it? Open-air preaching, and we also see some personal evangelism in there. But what we're going to see next in this next series of passages is three examples of personal evangelism. Three personal evangelism testimonies from Scripture about personal one-on-one encounters with lost people that needed the gospel. Lost people that needed Christ. Sinners that needed to be saved. And the first one we're going to see today is an Ethiopian eunuch. We'll see Paul in next week's, the week after that sermon. And then we'll see later Cornelius and Cornelius's household that gets saved. But so far we've seen two examples of evangelistic methods. We've seen open-air preaching, and now today we're going to see personal, one-on-one, confrontational, bold evangelism of Philip, of the Ethiopian eunuch. So now, so far, we've got two methods of evangelism that we've seen. Do you get to decide how and when you share the gospel? No. Yes and no, to some degree. You can go to every person that you see, right, and share the gospel with them. If you're in Publix, you've got the decision that you can make to witness to the person at the checkout counter. You're at the restaurant, you can witness to the waitress. You're at the gas station, you can witness to the guy pumping gas next to you. But that is done in every case that we do that, knowing that God is sovereign over evangelism and sovereign over salvation, sovereign in the pushing forward of His gospel message. We know that God directs all of that, don't we? The Bible says in Proverbs, it says that a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord, what? Determines his path, directs his steps. Okay, all of that is under the foreordination, foreplanning of God, so to speak. Everything is done by God's design. Now, knowing that, are we in charge of results? No, it is God that saves. God saves sinners. And so if God saves sinners, then our responsibility is to be faithful with the message that is preached and faithful to the methods that are used. So let me ask you, you go out and you share the gospel for 30 minutes in August, 110 degrees, you're on the asphalt, and you get in a hostile conversation with somebody, and you come to the conclusion, based on that one encounter, that this evangelism thing doesn't work. Is that biblical? No. Okay, well, okay, let's say maybe you go a year. Let's say you go a year, and maybe you've got a couple of people interested, but it just, pragmatically, it's not working. You get to decide, okay, these methods that I'm seeing in Scripture aren't working, and so then do you get to decide to come up with your own method? No. What's our guide is Scripture, is it not? We live according to Scripture. And so I don't get the discretion to come up with my own method of evangelism. In Scripture, in the book of Acts, I see so far open-air preaching, and I see personal, one-to-one, confrontational evangelism. As you know what? I've tried that for 45 minutes and it didn't work. And so now what I think needs to happen now is that I'm going to go up and I'm going to give hugs on the campus in Jesus' name. Surely somebody will get saved from a hug. What's more loving than that? Or I'm going to go pass out water bottles at the campus in Jesus' name. You know what? I'm not going to say in Jesus' name. I'm just going to put Jesus on the label because I'm embarrassed and I don't want to shove it down anyone's throat. I mean, is that ridiculous or not? You go to conferences with flagship Southern Baptist churches, and the idea is that because we tried that and it didn't work, that now we get to determine how we do this? No, that is disobedience to the Great Commission. You can't press forward in your own ideas and what you think works or doesn't work. It's what Scripture says, and that's what we must do. It's our only sure guide. And so if we follow Scripture, and we look in Scripture, listen, the example of Christ, the example of the apostles, is the command of Christ and the command of the apostles. You understand? And so what we see in Scripture, we're given this example. What should we do? I mean, what do we do? Do I go across the ocean and I build houses for Habitat for Humanity? Maybe I ought to join the Peace Corps. I need to go down and do the soup kitchen at the Ronald McDonald House. I need to go help someone fix their roof. I need to, everything in Jesus' name. I just need to live my life and wait for somebody to ask me about the hope that's within me. Is that what we're to do? Or do we follow the example of Scripture? Now, all those things are good things to do. Yes, if you're a disciple of Christ, don't you have a burden and a heart to want to help people? Amen. So yes, we help people with roofs. Or yes, we help someone in need financially. Yes, we go and build that house for Habitat for Humanity. But if somehow in your mind, Satan or your flesh has made the subtle shift that is qualifying as evangelism, that's departing from the Word of God and is no longer obedient to the biblical model that we've been given. We have a mandate in Scripture to go, and that means to get off your rear end, get off the couch, get out from in front of the TV, to go and go out to lost people and share the gospel with them. If we use the mindset of most churches today, we use the mindset of most pastors, most leadership, most Christians, professing Christians today, then the mindset that we would have would be, well, that's shoving it down someone's throat, that's thumping them with my Bible, I don't want to offend anyone, and so we're just going to sit in our church, hoard the gospel that we've been given the debt to give. We're going to hoard that to ourselves, sit back and wait for someone to come to church. Now, if we do that, you think about that logically for just a minute. If we do that, then who comes to our church? Baptists. Professing Baptists. If the church is all white, who comes to our church? White people. If the church is all black, who comes to our church? Black people. If the church is all Hispanic, who comes to our church? Hispanic people. One white person. Okay, you know, one black person. You know. And that's what you get. But is a Muslim going to come to our church? Absolutely not. The Jehovah's Witness, they've got their own church. So they're going to go to that church. If they believe in Buddha, then they're going to go to a Buddhist temple. They're never going to get the gospel. If we don't go out and share the gospel with them, then they do not get it. This passage in Acts 8, we see an Ethiopian eunuch. He's from halfway across the known world to these people. And if Philip hadn't gone in obedience to the command of God, then this Ethiopian eunuch would have never been saved. He would have never heard the gospel. And if Philip had sat back, Philip was a deacon. We know that from the past passages. And so Philip was appointed to serve in the church, serving tables. Serving tables. And so if Philip had sat back and said, you know what? I'm a deacon now. And I'm going to sit back and I'm going to serve tables in the church. That witnessing, you know what, I'm going to leave that to someone else who's got the gift. They've got the gift of evangelism. I'm going to leave that up to the guy with the gift, and I'm going to sit here and serve tables. The Ethiopian eunuch would be lost, and he would go to hell when he died. But God said, arise and go, Philip. And Philip, obedient, in obedience, joyful, willing. He didn't ask questions. He just got up and went. And the Ethiopian eunuch, we see gloriously saved by God. And that's what it has to be. We have to go out in order to get the gospel out. We can't sit back and just let be inbred among ourselves. That's not faithful obedience to God's commands. And people don't get saved that way. If you get saved in a church like that, it's in spite of the methods they're using. I grew up in a church like that. I got saved. God saved me in spite of it. And praise God. Then you come to a church that's being faithful to the Great Commission, and you see how it's supposed to be done. And then you see, just like in Acts 8, you see this beautiful testimony of conversion. You see souls get saved, and that's exciting, and it's beautiful, and we give praise to God for that. But we would miss out on all of that. If you look around this church, the diversity in this church, we would miss out on all of that. You see the testimony of salvations, of witnessing, of evangelism. We would miss all of that. You look at the joy that the conversations that we have about the gospel. You know, I go up to a brother who's been out witnessing. Tell me how it went. And he talks to you about the conversation. And they said, what? And then how did you answer? And then what happened? Oh, they cried? Oh, man. You know, it charges. It's a beautiful thing. And we would miss all of that. And we would turn out to be, we'd be a refrigerator like the rest. It's just, can you see how the health and vibrancy of God's church is fueled by the gospel, fueled by evangelism, fueled by conversion, genuine conversion, people coming to Christ. And so that's what it's about. That's the mission that God has given the church. And that's what Philip was about. It didn't matter that Philip was just appointed to be a deacon. Philip got out and evangelized. Philip, when the Spirit said, arise and go, Philip got up and he went. Praise the Lord. And that's what we need to do. The message to you today from this is that you need to arise, get up, and go. Arise and go. And the Spirit directs your path. Everywhere you go to share the gospel, the Spirit goes before you to prepare the way. And you may not see the results right up front. You may not see whether that guy gets saved. I've heard testimonies numerous times, you know, given testimonies. This guy came to me. I'm sitting there. This guy came to me, shared the gospel. I reacted in hostility, which is what self-righteous, defensive people do. They run out of the church screaming. I don't want to hear that. I'm not lost. I know I'm saved. Somebody shares the gospel, comes up lovingly to talk to them about their soul. Listen, I'm concerned about you based on what Scripture says. You know, like Simon last week, I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and still in the bonds of your iniquity. And you need Christ. You need a Savior. If you don't turn to Christ, you're going to go to hell. And we don't want you. If you realize the magnitude of that, that hell is real, heaven is real, that there's a penalty to be paid, and there is an accounting coming, then you plead with people for their soul. But in all our life that we grow up building, packing concrete around a hard, impenitent heart to keep someone from breaking that up with the sword of the Spirit, we get hostile and self-righteous, defensive, and so they don't respond to the gospel in the way that you think that they should. And the result of that is that we have to continue. If we don't see the results that you think that you should see, that's up to God. God has done a work there. And how many times have you seen it where that happens and then that person gnaws on it for a while? You know, a week goes by, 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks go by, and they're in their mind, they're in conflict, in turmoil. They can't sleep. And they're saying, I can't argue with what's being said. This is the Bible. And God plowing up the ground of a stony heart and opening their eyes and their ears to the gospel. And then he gets powerfully saved by God. And he turns and he comes and he's soft and he's humble and he's repentant. I mean, how many times have we seen that? God is the one who saves. And it's not going to be because you came up with some innovative, clever way of sharing the gospel outside of what Scripture plainly teaches. It is God who saves. And so our responsibility is to be faithful to the message. Our responsibility is to give the gospel the way the Bible gives the gospel, the way Christ preached the gospel, the way the apostles preached the gospel. Our responsibility is to go in the way that Scripture describes that we should go. And we're going to see that more today. Okay. First, I want you to see is this contrast being set up. Look at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The now there is a contrast from what was previously going on. Philip was preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. And now, Peter and John go to Jerusalem toward the north. Philip goes toward the south by the command of God. And so the two locations here, if you can imagine, Samaria. You've got people all around Philip getting saved. And then Peter and John come, laying on the hands, the Spirit falls. It's like this mass, radical conversion, obvious work of the Spirit, and there's a bunch of excitement going on, and the Samaritans in mass are getting saved, and now the Spirit leads Philip to the south, toward Gaza, and it says, this is desert. That word in Greek literally means an isolated place, middle of nowhere. Philip is told to now go from Samaria, where all these conversions are taking place, and he's told to get out of there and go toward the south, to the middle of nowhere, to a desolate, isolated place on the way to what we find out later is Ethiopia, All right? So there's this context here. And I want to set up for you to give you an idea of this, just like we heard with the testimonies. You give a context, right? Okay, so I knock on the door, and the person comes to the door, and this is what they said, and then I said this, and they said this, and then we went to this scripture, right? I want to give you the context of what's going on with this evangelistic opportunity that Philip has been given. First of all, let's set up the cast of characters. Okay, we have Philip. We've talked about Philip before. Philip was a deacon in the church. He's later called Philip the evangelist because he's out evangelizing all the time. But he was a deacon in the church. The Greek widows felt as though they were being neglected in the daily distribution of food, and so they appointed seven men. Now, in Scripture, it says that they appointed seven men who were faithful and full of the Spirit. We say sometimes that you don't give a job to a man to make him faithful. You give a faithful man a job, right? And so Philip was a faithful man, full of the Spirit. And Philip had proven his mettle, and so he was appointed as a deacon to help these Hellenistic, these Greek women, in the distribution of food. But that didn't stop Philip. Philip was an evangelist, as we are all to be. In the body of Christ, one body, we are all evangelists. We have many functions, just like we talked about. Many functions, there are many purposes, many gifts that are given, but we are all evangelists. And Philip took this command seriously. So we see Philip. The next, we see that this Ethiopian eunuch, and it says that the Ethiopian eunuch worked under Candace. Candace is not the name of the queen. It's actually a title. It was a hereditary dynasty, and they named Candace in the Greek. It's a it means queen mother. And so if you can imagine, in Ethiopia, you have queen mother. Well, she's married to the king. The king in Ethiopia was considered a god. They worshipped him. He was the son, S-O-N, of the sun, S-U-N, and the people worshipped him. Well, as a god, this Ethiopian king, it was beneath him to take care of matters like the treasury, the matters of state, politics, that kind of thing. And so they turned that over to Queen Mother, over to Candace of the Ethiopians. And whoever was in the succession of queens, that's who took care of that stuff. So we see here the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace, who was in charge of the treasury. And it was really common at that time, if you were the king and you were going to appoint men to work with the queen, you just assume that those men didn't have the equipment that would cause trouble with the queen. And so you castrated the males that worked with the queen. And castrated males, eunuchs at that time, were put in charge of harems, for obvious reasons, and put in charge of working with the queen. And so you have an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, back in those days, you could either call someone a spiritual eunuch, which means they had great authority, and that they had personally taken the vow of celibacy so they could focus entirely on their office, entirely on their work. But you also had physical eunuchs. And because Luke here uses both descriptions, he says, look at verse 27. So he rose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. He uses both eunuchos and the word for great authority there to mean spiritual eunuch. That he was both spiritual eunuch, but that he was emphasizing he's a physical eunuch as well. Okay, so we've got this physical eunuch. Now I want you to see how Luke is setting this up and why this is so important. We talked last week about the outsiders. These Samaritans were outsiders. The Jews hated them. They were religious and ethnic half-breeds. Now, this week, as if to say, you think that is on the outside? Now we have an Ethiopian man coming from the known edge of the world at that time, right? In Acts 1:8, when you receive the Spirit, that you're to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth, right? Ethiopia was in the uttermost ends of the earth. If you came around the Mediterranean Sea and then headed south 1,000 miles, that's where the biblical land of Ethiopia was. That's different from modern-day Ethiopia. Modern-day Ethiopia, you come over to the Horn of Africa and you've got Somalia on the coast. Ethiopia is just behind that. Biblical Ethiopia at that time was the land of Kush in Central Africa. It's today modern Sudan. So you come to the Mediterranean Sea, go 1,000 miles south. To these Jewish people, these people in this area at this time, that was the uttermost end of the earth. All right? And we have someone from the uttermost end of the earth that has come to Jerusalem to worship the one true and living God? Well, how did that happen? And not only that, but he's a black-skinned male, and he's a castrated male. And if you read in Deuteronomy 23, the reason this is so glaring to these believers at the time is that in Deuteronomy 23, the Bible says that anyone, any male who has been emasculated either by crushing or by mutilation is not acceptable in the assembly of the Lord. He can't be accepted. Now, at that time, in the first century, you could become a proselyte of Judaism. A full proselyte of Judaism was someone that made a profession, basically, that they're going to serve and live for the one true and living God of Israel. And then they went forward, even as an adult, with the practice of circumcision. They were circumcised. So as a circumcised male, you became a full proselyte of Judaism. Now, this time, if you didn't go through the full process of circumcision, then you were considered a God-fearer. You know, anyone outside of Judaism could come and worship. They could worship in the court of the Gentiles as a God-fearer. This Ethiopian eunuch was completely on the outside. Could not be accepted in the assembly of the Lord at all because of this passage now in Deuteronomy 23. And they would not have accepted him. But here he is. He makes this long journey to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And he is, in these people's minds, a very strong representation of foreignness, of outsiderness, of not qualifying, of not being accepted. He's on the outs. He's on the fringes of Judaism at this time. There's just no hope for him. He's on the outside. But we know, don't you remember in Luke 14, when you've got the parable of the great supper, right? And the master rises up angrily because men had rejected his invitation to come to dinner. And what did he say? He says, go out into the highways, out into the hedges, out into the uttermost ends of the earth and invite them that they may come so that my house may be full, so that we can have dinner. And those on the fringes, those in the highways and the hedges were invited to come and worship Christ. And we'll see why that is going to be important to this Ethiopian eunuch here in a minute. Do you feel that way? Have you ever thought, maybe you've come here, like this Ethiopian eunuch, you've come and you say, you know what, I think what the Bible's saying. I believe that God created me. And I believe that Christ died. I believe that he went to the cross. And I believe that he paid the penalty for sin. And I want to follow Christ. I want to come and find out what this is all about. But you think to yourself, man, how can God save me? Look at what I've done. Look at my life. Look at the apathy of my own heart. How can I be saved? How can God save me? Look at my past. Look at the things, the way that I've lived. I'm in complete rebellion against God. I haven't done anything that's pleasing in His sight. He is furious with me because of my sin. And you think to yourself, maybe I'm past saving. Maybe you've been here for a while. And you just haven't had your heart crushed over the weight of your sin. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm beyond saving. Maybe God is going to be glorified in my damnation. And you think to yourself, maybe like this Ethiopian eunuch thought, I'm on the fringe, I'm on the outside, and there's no hope for me. God is a God who saves Ethiopian eunuchs. God is a God who saves those who think that they're beyond saving. And God offers and extends his hands of grace to you. He extends the offer of salvation to you. Come! Come! This Ethiopian eunuch heard that call from Ethiopia and drove the 1,000 miles to Jerusalem to come! Because he wanted the God of Israel. He wanted to be saved. And God led him there. And God led you here today. If you're in this church, listen. Everything by the ordination of God. This is not an accident that you're here. You're here by the plan of Almighty God. And God extends to you the same information. Come. Come and be saved. And this Ethiopian eunuch heard that plea, and he got in his chariot, and he drove the 1,000-plus miles to Jerusalem. But he was a physical eunuch. Being a physical eunuch, he was incapable of circumcision. Couldn't have become a proselyte if he wanted to, right? And so this guy is an outsider. Where did he get this? How did this connection get set up between this land in the middle of Africa, in Cush, 1,000 miles away, and Jerusalem and the God of Israel? Go to 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings. I'll give you just one possible example. Look in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, chapter 10. This is possibly where that connection got made. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, the Queen of Sheba came out of the land of Cush. She came where modern-day Sudan is. She came from Ethiopia. Look at verse 1. This is 1 Kings 10, verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. It's not just the fame of Solomon. It's the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. This Queen of Sheba is not just coming because, hey, there's this guy up there and he's got all this wealth and seems to be pretty wise. I'm going to go check him out. No, this is concerning the name of the Lord. She came to test him with hard questions. Verse 2. She came to Jerusalem from that distance, from that place, with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Verse 3. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon in the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the servants of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She flat fainted. It's like, wow. Verse 6. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and about your wisdom. And again, that's concerning the Lord. She heard about his wisdom in her own land. In that land, verse 7, however, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Here it is, verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Now, if you can imagine, the Queen of Sheba, amazed at what she saw, amazed at the wisdom of Solomon, and now, in essence, praising, blessing the name of the Lord for giving that wisdom to Solomon. And don't you think that they weren't necessarily followers of God, but don't you think that that fame and that story circulated through the land? When the Queen of Sheba came back with gifts that she had gotten from Solomon, telling tales of Solomon's wisdom, telling tales of this God who loves Israel and has blessed Israel, giving wisdom to Solomon like this, that name, that idea, that teaching, that story circulated, and then maybe here not too many years later, we see the Ethiopian eunuch in the same land hearing those stories and saying, I want to see for myself. I want to see for myself what this is all about. We've got people all around you, don't you, that do the same thing. You're out, and this is lifestyle evangelism. You're out and you're talking about the Lord. Something good happens. You say, praise the Lord. And you know, somebody says something true. I do it all the time around people who are not Christians. Somebody says something that's right and true, and I say, amen. They're like, you know. I was at lunch with a guy one time that I worked with. And you just act like a Christian. You're around believers all the time. So I'm at lunch with a guy that's in a corporate job and talking to him, been witnessing to him for a long time. We get ready to leave, and I step over to give him a hug. Now, I'm used to doing that at church all the time, but this guy's like, So you, when you're a Christian and you live for the Lord and you're amen and praise the Lord and man, I'm just trusting in the Lord for this. Yeah, how are things going? Man, God is just so merciful, so good. God is good. And you're just, that's the way you are. Then, man, that may intrigue some. I want to know more about this. You know, I want to check this out for myself. All right? And that's maybe how this situation happened with this Ethiopian eunuch back in Acts 8. And look down now, verse 26 on your notes. Arise and go. Man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, I want you to see this first in verse 26. This is, in context, a very unusual command. He wants Philip to go from this Samaritan area, where all these people are getting saved, out to this desolate, barren, wasteland desert. And then, too, there's this word here, when it says, and rise and go toward the south, that's Methambrian in the Greek. It could also mean during midday, which if you can imagine going out in the desert on a deserted road at midday when the temperature can reach 110 degrees, to, you know, for what? I mean, this doesn't make any sense to me. And then can you imagine how the Samaritans reacted? Can you imagine? Philip shares the gospel. Peter and John come, lay hands. The Spirit falls on them. They get gloriously saved. Peter and John take off back for Jerusalem. Philip heads toward the south, and the Samaritans are standing, looking around at each other, saying, what do we do now? I mean, Philip has just left us. Now what? You think they may have felt a little exasperation? You may wonder, what's going to happen? Philip, the man who just shared the gospel with us, who said it, got it started, so to speak, is now gone. And Philip was valuable to them. This is an unusual command. Why did this happen? And maybe those early believers, they're very new in the faith, were thinking to themselves, why did God do this? We need some leadership around here. We need somebody to stay. Maybe they needed to set up this new body of believers. And they're like, Frank, how long have you been saved?
47 minutes.
Okay, Fred, how long have you been saved?
52 minutes.
Okay, Fred, you're our new leader. Okay, and it's like everything is just in a matter of quick order. Everything now is changed. Philip takes off toward the south, and the Samaritans are left sometimes wondering why. Listen, when you're involved in God's work, when you're involved like this, and you want for God's work to be done, there are going to be unusual circumstances. There are going to be things that happen that are seemingly out of control, or seemingly not the way you would have done them, or seemingly not according to your reasoning. God says in Isaiah 55 that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we don't get, in this case, to control or to decide how things are going to be. We're not to be self-willed, self-directed. We're to trust God, and we're to follow His Word. And God will direct our steps. God takes care of all of those things, no matter what happens. No matter what happens. If Philip's taken away, those Samaritan believers, do you think they folded up tent and went home? No. There's a vibrant, healthy body of believers that set up church in Samaria. And now they're serving Christ. And what do you think they did? They went out and witnessed. They followed Christ. They did exactly what Philip taught them to do. And so they didn't fold up tent and give up. They didn't go home. They served and followed Christ. All right? But it's an unusual circumstance, an unusual situation, and it may not make sense, but you obey. We just keep obeying. In this, I want you to see, first of all, that it was an angel of the Lord that spoke to Philip, and then later we're going to see that the Spirit speaks. Have an angel of the Lord and the Spirit. What is being emphasized by Luke here is that everything here, everything in this account is by the decree of God. God is in charge. God's in charge. Now that is the same today. Just because you don't have an audible voice in your ear, I am the angel of the Lord and I want you to go south along the road. God is still in charge in the same way, continually directing His work in the same way. It's God is in charge, okay? And so that's what's being emphasized here in this audible voice of the angel to Philip, and then the audible voice of the Spirit to Philip, and we'll see that in a minute. Next, I want you to see in verse 27, on your notes, obey the command of God. Verse 27, so Philip, he arose and went. He arose and went. Matthew, sitting at his tax table, Jesus says, follow me. He forsook his tax table and followed Christ. Here we see Philip doing the same thing. He arose and went. Then it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. Okay? This, behold, so it's an interjection in the Greek. If you guys remember the old Schoolhouse Rock things, you find them on YouTube. Interjection was the Reginald got the flu, so the doctor gave him an injection to cure his infection, and he shouted out with an interjection. And it's like, yow, ouch, that's not fair, give the guy a shot down there. An interjection is when you shout out with, it's an exclamation. It's like, behold, he comes to verse 27 here. So he rose and went, and Philip, this is an unusual circumstance, but he's taken on this road, and he's south. The gods are the last watering hole on the way through the desert to Ethiopia. And Philip's there, and it's like, okay, well, that makes complete sense. Behold, there's an Ethiopian in his chariot that I'm going to get to share the gospel with. And Philip must have been saying in his heart, in his mind, praise you, God. When you just go out in obedience to God's leading, just go out in obedience to His commands, God blesses, and I guarantee you, Philip is just excited now over this evangelistic opportunity that he's got with this eunuch. He might not have understood it initially, but behold, there's an Ethiopian eunuch here that I get to witness to. And he, if you look, verse 27 there, Luke emphasizes a few things. His great authority under Candace the queen. So he's second in command under the queen here with great authority. And who had charge of all her treasury, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he was a powerful man in his country. He had wealth. He was traveling certainly with an entourage when he came to Jerusalem. This was a 5-month trip. 5 months through that kind of rugged terrain to get to Jerusalem. And he was coming with several people. That cart, the chariot that he was on, was more like a flatbed, like an ox cart. It was probably led by oxen. So chariot, that word in Greek meant both things. And so he's got a long trip here, a long travel, and he's emphasizing that he had the ability wealth-wise to do it. He had the ability to do a couple of things. One was to make the trip. If you were less in prominence, maybe you couldn't take 5 months off work to make the long trek to Jerusalem. And then we're going to find out when he gets to Jerusalem, he purchases a scroll of Isaiah that's going to change his life. And when he gets this scroll would have been very costly. But he's emphasizing. Another reason that he may have been emphasizing his wealth here is that Acts was written to Theophilus. Theophilus meant friend of God. But Luke calls him most excellent Theophilus, which was a title of authority. Theophilus was somebody in authority. And it might have been that Luke was sitting here writing this passage to Theophilus so that Theophilus would see, yeah, there are wealthy leaders being saved. There are these poor Samaritans being saved. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation being saved. That this gospel isn't just for the outcast, the reject, so to speak. We're nobodies. I am scum, like Pastor Dave says, on the bottom of scum shoe. But God saved me. And if God saved me, He'll save anybody. And God will save you. And so from the high up to the low down, not many wise, not many noble, but this Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, and so we see that being emphasized here. And then he came for the purpose, the Bible says, to worship. He wasn't just coming to Jerusalem or passing through and, okay, I'll stop off at the temple and, you know, check this thing out. He came for the purpose to worship. He was a God-fearer. Okay, so in verse 27, obey the command of God. Look at verse 28. God prepared the way for Philip to be able to witness to this Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 28. When he was returning and sitting in his chariot, look at this. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. So the Spirit told Philip to go and overtake, go and unite yourself with his chariot. Philip runs up and he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the scroll of Isaiah. This is like a giant beach ball just getting lofted up so you can hit it out of the park. I mean, this is easy. This is great. And Philip would have been really excited to hear that. And so he asked the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? The scroll, when they found the Isaiah scroll in the Qumran caves, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the scroll's about, you know, a foot wide, but it was 24 feet long. And you can imagine this Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot. Now, he started off in Jerusalem in the chariot, and he starts reading. Just starts reading in the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah, and go to Isaiah 1. What did he find as he takes off out of Jerusalem, and he's reading the scroll? Very costly, and he's going through it, and he's a God-fearer. He wants to know about this God of Israel. And he's got a hunger in his heart, a hunger and a thirst in his heart that led him the 5-month journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He is hungering and thirsting for the truth. Look at Isaiah 1. This is where he would have started. He's sitting in his chariot, just starting out of Jerusalem with his entourage. And he's sitting on the bumpy road, and he's reading as he goes. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. And they have turned away backward. You think that the Ethiopian eunuch reading this saw that in Israel? He saw the rebellion. He saw the fake Pharisaical, legalistic, jot-and-tittle religion of the Pharisees. Do you think that he was disgusted by that? Maybe he saw some of this passage right here, and he recognized the reality of it. Look at verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. Here's the command of the Lord. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you think the Ethiopian eunuch started feeling a little twinge of conviction? I've disobeyed the one true and living God. I've rebelled. I have sins that are like scarlet. I need to be washed. I want to be obedient. I'm willing. I take the 5-month travel to Jerusalem. I'm willing, God. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. Look down in verse 10. He reads on. Maybe he's getting near the border now. Verse 10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Flip over to chapter 6. He keeps reading, and the wagon train is just moving along. And every step, he's just reading this prophecy, reading this scroll. And he comes to chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And he gets a vision of holy God. And he says, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that includes Ethiopia. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And maybe he thought of his own country as he traveled. Look at chapter 9. He thought of his own country, and he realized, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And in chapter 9, he gets to verse 6. And in the midst of conviction over his sin, and realizing that the one true and living God of Israel is a God who judges, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And he's thinking to himself, what is this? What's being spoken of here? Chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 9. What are these things? What does this mean? How am I to understand this? This is the word of God. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world, including Ethiopia, for its evil. And the wicked, including you, Ethiopian eunuch, for your iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Chapter 18, verse 1. This Ethiopian eunuch realizes judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. This is the word of the Lord. I have to follow him. Chapter 18, and then he comes to this, and he thinks to himself, this is my land. These are my people. This is where I am from, and it's where I'm heading right now. Chapter 18, verse 1. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward. And the Ethiopian eunuch thinks to himself, we are a terrible people. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We have offended the holy God of Israel, the one true and living God. Verse 3, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. Go down to verse 5. For behold, for before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. Go to chapter 29. And the Ethiopian eunuch realizes there is an accounting coming. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you've not repented of your sin and put your full faith and trust in Christ alone, then judgment hangs over your head. And there's an accounting coming when God will execute the thoughts of his heart. God will execute judgment. You need to be thinking like this Ethiopian eunuch is probably starting to think. There's fear there. Fear the Lord. Fear his judgment. And he gets to chapter 29, down in verse 11. The whole vision. What does this mean? What is going on? The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the Ethiopian is thinking to himself, I don't understand what I'm reading. What must I do to be saved? In verse 12, then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I'm not literate. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and their feet toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Look at chapter 35. And he's just confused. This is my land. These are the judgments of God. This is the judgment hanging over my soul. And in chapter 34, he reads down, or chapter 35, down in verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, that's me, I'm fearful hearted, I see the judgment of God, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Go to chapter 45. The Ethiopian eunuch keeps reading, keeps reading, keeps reading. The wagon just plods along on its course. And he's wondering to himself, what am I going to do? What does this mean for me? I want to know the Lord. Isaiah 45, down in verse 21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. That king in your land is a false god. Don't worship him. Worship the one true and living God. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. And he is coming from the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Look at chapter 52. And then he comes. He's getting close to Gaza, getting close to his appointment, his divine appointment with Philip. He's going to share the gospel with him. This man on this travel about to be saved by God right before Philip's eyes. It gets down to chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant. Who is this talking about? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. Who is this? And his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who's believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. Who is this? Smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Ethiopian is thinking in his heart, I am full of iniquity. I am bound in my iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I want to be healed. I want to be saved. I want to be right with God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Yeah, that's right. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yep, that's right. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is this man? Philip comes up next to the chariot. And he reads verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then maybe Philip explaining what he was reading, explaining the scroll of Isaiah, explaining who this man was who came to take away the sins of the world. And Philip shares the gospel with him. And this Ethiopian eunuch, just like on the road to Emmaus, the disciples of Christ, how their hearts burned within them at the preaching of Christ. And then Philip takes him, continues on the road, and he comes to Isaiah 55. And Philip tells the Ethiopian, ho, verse 1, 55:1, everyone, you Ethiopian, that includes you, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Turn to chapter 56. And the Ethiopian says to himself, but I can't. I'm not accepted in the assembly of the Lord. I'm unaccepted. I'm unclean. I'm a eunuch. There's no way the God of Israel would save me. There's no way. I'm hopeless. I'm in despair over my sin. God won't save me. And Philip takes him to chapter 56 and look at verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Don't say that, Ethiopian eunuch. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. It shall not be cut off. If you believe today that you are beyond the saving hand of God, that you're thinking of the wrong God. God is a God who saves. Even this eunuch who felt cut off beyond the grace of God, beyond hope, this Ethiopian eunuch, God says, I'll give a place and a name, an everlasting name. An everlasting name! Glory be to God. And so you today, you're sitting here just thinking, I'm just racked over my sin. God will give you an everlasting name if you will but hope in Him. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And God is the one who has the victory. God is the one who saves. And this Ethiopian eunuch now, full of hope, full of joy, seeing the words of Almighty God in the Scripture. Well, even me. Even me. Even me, a eunuch, I can be saved. And he turns to Christ and he sees the precious blood of Christ. And when nobody else at that time saw it, Philip explained it to him. And he saw in the suffering servant of Isaiah, he saw the risen Christ. And he turns to Christ in repentance over his sin, understanding God's judgment that was hanging over his head. And he says, I don't want to live that life. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to live in rebellion against God. And he turns and he embraces Christ, the suffering servant from Isaiah, and he gets saved. He gets saved. What's holding you back today? You think about it. Philip has a conversation with this Ethiopian eunuch that lasts a couple of hours. Calvin talks about the filthy sluggishness of men that persist under the proclamation of God's word for months and years and don't bow their knee to Christ, who don't give up their sin for Christ, who won't repent and follow Christ. He's a hate, the wicked heart that has you in that the bonds of your iniquity, that has you in that condition, and repent of that. Repent of who you are. Repent of that wicked heart. Repent of that abhorrent flesh. Depart from that. Turn to Christ in faith and be saved. God will save you. So this Ethiopian eunuch, maybe he went to Jerusalem and he didn't find in Jerusalem what he was looking for. We heard the story of Luther going to the Vatican, right? And Luther went and he was disgusted with what he saw there. The traditions of men and the trinkets of men and the teaching of men. And maybe the Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem and he found the same thing. But what he found there was the Word of God. And was the Word of God worth it? Amen. Amen. Some of you travel to come to church here from Tampa. Some of you commuted from Ocala for months. Some of you moved here from Oklahoma. You moved here from South Carolina. You moved here, got guys visiting here from Colorado. Because the Word of God is worth it. Yes. Because God's people, to be among God's people, to be among the body is worth it. And so maybe this Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem and he didn't find what he was looking for in the people and in the religion of Judaism there, but he found the Word of God and it was worth the trip. But next on your notes, got a ways to go. Go back to Acts 8. The Word of God is worth it. God prepares the way. You are the instrument of God. Philip was used of God. He was the point of the sword, so to speak. And God will give you something to say, verse 30. Be bold. Take initiative. Walk up to that man, that woman, and say, you know the Lord. Be bold, take initiative. God directs your steps. Point two on your notes, preach Christ. Preach Christ. This journey of the Ethiopian eunuch needed a guide. It required a guide. The Ethiopian eunuch could find his way 1,000 miles over 5 months, but he couldn't find his way around the scroll of Isaiah. It required a guide. And that's because of a spiritual blindness. The word odego, hadego in Greek, that word for guide, literally means to lead the blind. And this Ethiopian eunuch was spiritually blind. He was spiritually blind. Very quickly, turn to Acts 28. Acts 28. Acts 28, look at verse 26. He tells the prophet, go to these people and say, Acts 28:26, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. Excuse me. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. This is a spiritual blindness. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And look down in verse 14. This is 1 Corinthians 2, down in verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's a spiritual blindness. There are several other passages we don't have time. The Bible says in Revelation 3, you think that you are rich and have need of nothing. This Ethiopian eunuch was rich. And he may have thought at one time he had need of nothing. But you do not know that you are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. You are spiritually blind. And this journey requires a guide. Praise God that you are guides to the spiritually blind. If you're here today and this just doesn't grip you, it just doesn't make sense. I love my sin and I don't understand the Word of God. I don't understand what all these people are getting all worked up about. I'm here and I don't get it. You are spiritually blind. You need a miraculous work of God to open your eyes, to open your ears, to give you sight, to give you understanding. And if you don't get it, your one thing should be to cry out to God with all your mind, God, open my eyes so that I can be saved. God, open my ears so that I can understand beautiful things from your word. I need my heart of stone ripped out of my flesh, and I need a heart of flesh put in. I want heaven when I die. I want Christ when I die. I don't want hell. I don't want judgment. So God, I'm hopeless here. I am a blind man. You need to cry out to God to give you spiritual sight so that you can be saved. And that's the only way that you will be saved, and God does that. But he does it through the preaching of his word. How will they know unless a preacher preaches to them? You need the word of God preached to you. You need your spiritual eyes opened, your spiritual ears opened in order to be saved. The next step on your notes is the prophets point the way to that. The prophets point the way. Jesus Christ is the key to unlocking the Old Testament. Jesus Christ says himself, these things Moses and the prophets said of me in Luke 24, right? So Christ knew that of himself when no one else believed it, it seemed. But Christ knew that. The prophets point the way. And then next on your notes, true disciples point the way. Go back to Acts 8. True disciples point the way. Philip was a true disciple. Philip shows up on the road and points the way. That passage in Isaiah, going through the tragic, unjust, wicked death and murder of Christ. And showing how that death, an unjust death, which looked like it cost the loss of everything, now we find through that unjust death means the gain of everything. It means eternal life. It means salvation. So when you thought that all hope is lost in that passage in Isaiah, and you see the suffering servant, but then you see what that means, that in him we have eternal life, and we can have our iniquity taken away, our sins forgiven, and that is all gain. But it took a true disciple, Philip, to point the way. And last in point two there is that you must point the way. Lost people need a preacher of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You must bring the good news for people to be saved. Be that true disciple. Be that guide. You can leave here today, and in the course of a week, you can run across 100, 1,000 Ethiopian eunuchs who can't find their way around the Word of God, who are lost in this world and on their way to hell. But you can be a guide to them in preaching the gospel. And that's what we're commanded to do. If you're a genuine disciple of Christ, you're going to be a guide. You're going to be a guide. You're going to point the way to Christ. Point three on your notes, make disciples. That's what this is. At the end of all this, the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't go into detail here, Ethiopian eunuch makes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He repents, turns from his sin, and trusts Christ alone to save him. And then look down in verse 36. Acts 8, down in verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, same interjection, same one. Behold, excitement. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're in the New King James or the NASB, you see verse 37 put there. That's because verse 37 was in the Textus Receptus, that Erasmus, that was in Scripture at that time. It's not in some manuscripts. And so the ESV leaves it out completely, puts a note at the bottom. The NASB puts it in brackets. But this verse is not, if you've got 37 there and you can read it, that's not contradictory to what Scripture teaches, right? If you have biblical belief, you believe, you have biblical faith, genuine saving belief, you believe with all your heart, then you may. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into, the word ace, into, not down to the water, went down into the water, and he baptized, baptizo, to immerse, to dip under the water. We're talking about the immersion of believers in baptism, not sprinkling, not pouring. They didn't go to the edge of the water, and he takes his hands with some water in it, pours the water over his head. They went down into the water, and then he immersed him in the water. Then, when they came out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Man, just took him away, caught him away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We see then, under Make Disciples, the eunuch made a profession. He confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was baptized by immersion, and then we see the result of that was joyful, rejoicing. That's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, we rejoice in that salvation. Don't you think Philip was rejoicing too? And that just spurred Philip on. Philip went on, and he just kept preaching. He went, found it eventually to Caesarea, and that's where he stayed. He had daughters there. We'll see him back later in Acts 21. But Philip's in Caesarea, rejoicing and preaching the gospel. The eunuch went his way rejoicing. We don't have details what happened to the eunuch after that. Irenaeus, the church father, said that the Ethiopian eunuch went and became a missionary to his own people in Ethiopia. Would that surprise you to think that? No. Man, this Ethiopian eunuch, the glory of God, and just saving his soul, and he makes that trip. Now, that 1,000 miles is like, man, there's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs going on, don't you think? Just rejoicing in God. A trip of 1,000 miles probably felt like 5 days, you know, instead of 5 months. Just rejoicing in the Lord. And he gets there to Ethiopia, and he shares the gospel. He's out preaching. He's got a scroll of Isaiah, but he's got Christ. And he preaches Christ in Ethiopia. And can you just imagine what God did with his witness in that the uttermost ends of the earth? But think about you. What will Christ do with your witness? Some of you go out, you talk to a person, maybe on the surface it doesn't seem like it goes very well. But God is in charge. And God is sovereign. And God is the one who saves souls. And so we can trust in God and just imagine what God does. And we see the fruit of that in this church. Just beautiful conversions, just people getting saved. Praise our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are glorious in our sight. God, you are the God that saves. You, Lord, the author of life and also the author of Scripture. And you, God, the author of these divine appointments, like we see with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You, Lord, ordain those appointments. You ordain, Lord, those situations that we find ourselves in. God, help us, Lord. Find us faithful, God, to be in the example of Philip, to be bold, to take the initiative. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand where you're at? Do you understand your condition before God? And God, help us to be fervent, faithful evangelists. No matter what our gifting is in the church, no matter where we serve. But God, we want to see your gospel preached, and we want to see souls saved. And we know, Lord, that you do the saving, and you are just magnificent, God, beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel. Thank you for these accounts in Scripture that just charge us up to share the gospel with the lost and just to how exciting it is to see you work. God, thank you for the work that you're doing in the church, in this church. God, how exciting and wonderful it is to be a part of that. We praise you, Lord, and thank you that you've allowed us to be here, to be at this place at this time. We don't always understand the things that happen. We don't always understand the circumstances that you have us in, but you are a sovereign God. And we praise your name, and we worship you, and we trust in you, and we depend in you. We don't lean on our own understanding. We don't follow our own paths or direct our own steps. You are God, and you direct our steps. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust and depend in you. In Jesus' name, amen.